Don't you need to constantly be reminded you do not own yourself? Isn't that a great comfort to you? You were purchased by somebody. Don't you realize who washed you and who continues to wash you? Do you ever think you forget that you are anointed? You know you struggle with these things. Your lives were bought with a price.
And that is the truth that comes out loud and clear here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon as we visit Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 33. It may seem to be a random passage, but as we'll learn today, it really does show us the ransomed, washed, and anointed by God. Again, here's Pastor Chris and today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
They were being taught that to be in the Lord's army, a ransom had to be paid. The Lord wanted them to understand this, didn't he? They were redeemed from Egypt. And they were brought into the Lord's army. They were brought into his place. So every time they went out, they'd pay this ransom price. And I can't imagine thinking about that. Here I'm going out to battle. They go out to battle. And they would put in the price. Imagine thinking to themselves, I'm not my own. I was bought. I was bought at a price. Silver. Every time. All the silver. So God put this in place. Now we get to the meaning of this somewhat, I believe, when you understand Israel's struggle. What would later happen with this particular problem with Israel? Well, it would be that the massive armies of Canaan and the massive armies of the people would come up to war against Israel, and Israel's great failure would be that they would not look to the Lord for deliverance, but that they would look to the size of the other armies, wouldn't they? Or they would try to make, and then think about the size of their armies and how to fight the battle. And remember, the Lord was constantly dealing with this. Gideon, just give me 300 that lap like dogs. I'll win with them. So they would be worried about the size of armies, and then they would make alliances with all the more powerful armies with which they were in conflict, other armies, and they would align with these and go up to battle. There was always the cry against Israel for this problem in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. I mean, just think of something like Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. This will help you understand why David got into trouble. Remember David's census. It's a big issue in the Old Testament when David wanted to number the troops, and Joab says, don't do it, David, don't do it. He knew what was in David's heart. May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over. May the eyes of the Lord, the king, see it. But why does my Lord want to do such a thing? David wanted to know how great his army was and how powerful. And guess what he didn't do? They didn't pay the ransom. And the plague fell. That's from Exodus 31, 30 here. No ransom was paid. And the plague fell on Israel. So this was really important. The purpose for the census was for paying the ransom. God wanted Israel never to forget something very basic in all of this when they headed out to war. It's my kingdom. I do the fighting. I build the armies. The battle is mine, just as the Lord told through Moses. This battle is the Lord's. That's the distinct thing that he never wanted Israel to forget. Mine. My kingdom. My battle, my victory. And they would surrender then, that symbolic act. There had to be a ransom paid that all of their strength and power in life belonged to him. You'll see that in verse 15, which is really interesting, that the rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less. Why? Because God wanted it understood when it came to the ransom price, there's no distinctions in greatness. They were always to be reminded they were bought. Bought with a price, and that it never resulted from their greatness or their power, ever, ever. As a matter of fact, you'll see next time in Mark's gospel, it's so fascinating that when Jesus finally gives his question, you know what it says right after that? The common people heard him gladly. And in the next breath, Jesus says, oh, stop looking at their great robes. It's really fascinating. Not the stupid people, the common people. This is so important tonight, and we'll come back to apply this in just a minute. Let's move on to the next thing here. What's put in place next? Verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, you shall make this also a basin of bronze. It's a bronze laver, right? It stand for bronze for washing. And you put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you put water in it, which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go to the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn food, a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. It's the last piece of furniture that's really being rehearsed here in Exodus and being explained to us. This one went, as last time we looked at the altar of incense and the importance of prayers, the smoke went up. This one's right in front of in the courtyard, right in front of the door to the holy place, was this big bronze laver. And it was filled with water. And so if you were walking to the courtyard, you'd pass by the altar, and then you'd come to this bronze laver, and then you'd enter into the holy place, and then you had the most holy place, remember. It was full of water. And every time, the priests had to wash their hands, and they had to wash their feet. The people would bring their sacrifices, so they would see that their own priests needed to be washed, and if they didn't wash, the penalty was death. Now, we have studied how clean they needed to be when they put on their garments, and they already had a big washing at the ordination, you remember. But something else was needed. And that's why that bronze altar was there. It was a symbolic act, very plainly declaring that as they went in, their lives had the need, and this is important for applying it, the continued washing. Continued washing in the service of the Lord. Continued. It did not stop. That's the second thing. And then the third is the anointing oil. You'll notice here, they were to take all these quality spices and to make this holy anointing oil. And two things were anointed. Everything of the tabernacle, its structure, notice that in verse 26. All these pieces were anointed with this special oil. And then they would anoint the priests themselves with this oil. And they wanted everyone to understand that something was set apart to be very sacred, very special. Something was set apart for them to be very specially set apart in the service that was holy. It was set apart from all that was common and profane. Verses 31 through 33 specify this compound of oil. It could not be reproduced. The Lord was very concerned that this stuff, people would try to wear it and then go out and try to sell it. How much of that stuff has happened in history, by the way? Anyone who marketed it was cut off. Well, it wasn't the oil itself that made things holy. He was setting apart and making distinctions for them. And notice that every part of the ministry they were involved in was radically set apart from everything else that they knew to be common. That is so important tonight to think about. What was Israel realizing? I'll come back to that. Now, it all has all this work together. I know that's the jet tour through all of this, and very, how do you go through all these details tonight? You're thankful I'm not, I'm sure. But getting the big picture is helpful, isn't it? Think of this. With these practices, he taught them three things. If you put it together. Ransomed, washed, and anointed. Ransomed, washed, and anointed. I thought that is really a beautiful picture when you think of everything that he had been teaching them about their need. Don't forget, you're bought. I don't ever want you to forget you're bought. You don't own yourself. Israel, everyone look at this. Look at your leaders. Look at your fighters. You don't own yourselves. The battle belongs to the Lord. You need to be continually washed. Your priests do. Look at this. Continually. And don't forget that the ministry that you are a part of is sacred. Holy to the Lord. Holy. Don't you dare make it something common. Can you put that together? Don't you have all of these themes in the New Testament? Everywhere? What have you been taught your whole life? Put it together. Don't you think we go on in this life, having been brought out of Egypt, hearing the gospel, hearing Jesus died for us, hearing the great crossing over event, the death and the resurrection, we're about to celebrate, and we celebrate all the time. We celebrate it every year. We talk about it all the time. Don't you think we get out there this week and forget we're not doing this in our own strength? Of course you forget that. Of course you forget that. I forget that. Let me put it this way. Don't you need to constantly be reminded you do not own yourself? Isn't that a great comfort to you? You were purchased by somebody. Don't you realize and who washed you and who continues to wash you? Do you ever think you forget that you are anointed? You know you struggle with these things. Your lives were bought with a price. The apostles were often, in the way that they wrote the New Testament, sometimes you might read them and think, well, that seems a little abstract. What is the meaning of that? They're thinking of all these things. They're working from these things. So that when Peter could say something like this, you now know what he's talking about. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your whole lives, the Lord has been so carefully, and this is the great fight that goes on in the course of our lives and in the course of churches and in the course of theology and how we think and what we do. What is the great fight that we have? Don't think salvation is in your strength. We fight against that all the time. Like Israel, looking to their own strength and their other saviors, we're doing all we can in the church today. If we're doing our job to say, you have no strength to enter the kingdom. You have no strength to fight the battle yourselves. A ransom was paid for you. You're in his army. And the battle is his. Your lives belong to the Lord. What is the struggle? Always. We constantly want to make names for ourselves. We constantly want to take credit for our successes. We constantly hold out our positions and our degrees and our accomplishments. This covers every facet of life. As a pastor of a church, don't you think we're constantly worried about filling up seats with people? Constantly. We number the people all the time. We're doing just what David did. You don't think we take pride in that? We're Americans too, of course. What's our motto? Bigger's better. Bigger, faster, stronger. About our lives, performances, incomes, children, grade point averages, athletes, point averages, money portfolios, stats drive us. When I was a basketball player, the worst thing they ever did was buy a new scoreboard. And I remember that you'd see your number and you'd see how many points you were scoring in the game. I was looking at that thing all the time. Let me tell you how many points I lived for that new scoreboard. We go through life and we forget all the time. I'm purchased. It's not about me. Every event, every dollar, every bit of success, he gave us as a blessing an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom and love him. That's not all, of course. I'm glad there was a bronze laver put right in front of the door. You had the altar where sin had been forgiven. And what's the danger? That from there, we forget our constant, continual need. If you were putting it theologically, and it's been noted by others, that the altar was symbolic of their justification and the laver of their sanctification. Just like the ransom money, the Lord had made a provision to teach them about justification by faith, the single great sacrifice of Christ who covers us from our sins. But then he set something before them that said, but you need to continually be washed. You're not done. You need washing. You're forgiven. All your sins have been dealt with. But your hands and your feet have problems, and you know that. You're running and doing things you shouldn't do all the time. Doesn't that make John 13 mean something? Where he rises from the supper, and he lays aside his garments, and he takes a towel, and he girds himself, and he pours water into a large basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And remember, Jesus is about to go into the sanctuary for us. He's about to head right up on into through Golgotha, right up into the Holy of Holies for us to be our mediator and high priest forever. But as he's going there, he passes by the laver and he gets down and he washes their feet. Right on the way to the cross. Hebrews says, with his blood he purged our sins that he might sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the one through whom you have access, right? The Lord of glory gets on his knees before he goes there and he washes. And Peter struggles with that. He says, no, I need to wash you. Jesus says, unless you come to me, I'm the laver, and are washed, you don't have any inheritance. You have no access. Part of being identified with me is a washing that you need. Belonging to me means that you need to be washed. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. You see what he's thinking about? In my opinion, is Exodus 30. You're already completely clean, but I need to take care of your feet. Except you have this continued washing. Feet carry you to places that you don't want to go. Jesus would say that to Peter. They symbolize the Christian walk. This is the washing. Sin has contaminating effects. You're going to go out this week and you're going to get dirty. You're going to get dirty. You're going to struggle. Penalty's already been paid. You're forgiven. But these continual disruptions have a very contaminating effect on the relationship. And as we wait for Christ to come, the whole scene is teaching us here that Christ, our high priest, is our laver and washes us with the washing of water by the Word. You have a daily need to put your feet in the laver. And how special is the Sabbath? Notice that's coming here in chapter 31, the importance of the Sabbath. It's all tied together. Well, this is his continuing ministry to you, and he is able to cleanse your conscience from evil works. Every time you sin, he has a washing for you. You need to know that. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and do what? Cleanse you. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, there's one other. See how wonderful the Lord is? There's a provision for your ongoing need for washing, and that's tied to his ministry to you. And you'll notice here that he mentions this anointing. The tabernacle was anointed, and the priests were anointed. Well, you know about that. You should. You've received it. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you abide in him. You have the Spirit. You've been anointed. He's come to dwell with us. He's come to live in us. He's come to sanctify us. That means that your whole life now is anointed. That means that not just your bodies, your life is lived. This is why Paul would even say, when you sit down and you eat, you do all things for his glory. You can eat and drink to his glory. And then he says, when you pray, you're doing something. You're doing something very important. Things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I share in that anointing. You share in that anointing. And he set up a sacred ministry for that. And I think we really have to be challenged on that to close tonight. There's something very special that we have treated as common. And there is something very special that he has maintained to this day for you, to help you. The tabernacle was set up, remember, and the tabernacle is where the priest proclaimed the truth and where the gospel was announced and where this whole section in Exodus is going to end and the glory is going to descend and the cloud is going to fill up the place because the Lord was in that place. He was with his people. It was a special ministry that he had set up to proclaim these things to them. Well, what do we call it? We call it here in the New Covenant in fulfillment, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. It's a holy, sacred ministry to you. It's separate from the world. That's why no matter how hard we want to make it something else, you'll never be able to do it because it is just that, separate in every way. And we react against that. We struggle with that. But it has to be. It can't look like the world. It can't sound like the world. This was the message for Israel. You are bought. You are ransomed with the blood of Jesus. You are washed continually in the Word. And you are separate people. And I've set apart a separate ministry of the Spirit for you. This is why God was coming among Israel. And this is why Christ came to dwell among us and give himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and do what? Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Get it? He came to redeem us and purify us so that our lives would be set apart in his service, zealous for his good works. The whole story is told here. And I close with the words that we sang this morning. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264.
And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then
email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Thank you again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.